cycling into to work on my early morning bike ride, and there were police absolutely everywhere. They weren't out for people like me. I was wondering what on earth was going on, and then I realized, of course, it's Xi Jinping's state visit. So the Chinese premier's coming. I noticed the press are all very worried about what will Jeremy Corbyn say or do, but frankly, I'm amazed. I mean, I thought he'd be starstruck. From what I understand, the little red book was his political treaties, and he probably had posters of Chairman Mao on his bedroom wall rather than Duran Duran growing up. So I would have thought he's the least of their worries. But anyway, it's a pretty predictable itinerary. Lunch with the Queen and state visit and nice banquet in the evening. It would be slightly more surprising if he stopped and actually went to Holloway Prison rather than Buckingham Palace, if he spent his time rather than with the leader of the opposition with a drug dealer. That's not what you do on a state visit. You see the great and the good. And it's precisely the opposite of what we see on this state visit that we've just had read about as Jesus goes into Jericho. I love this passage. It is quite comedy in many ways, but this little story about a very little man raises a very big question. And the question is this: how do people change? How do people change? I think there are probably two forces in our culture, really, opposing forces when it comes to personal change, moral change. On the one hand, you've got the moralists whose basic message is, bluntly, try harder. Culture isn't a mess, people need to smarten up their act. And then you've got more liberal voices who tell us, actually, people don't really need to change at all. We need to get better at accepting ourselves for who we are. But here in a story, we have something very, very different. I mean, those are slight parodies, but they're the conservative and liberal voices. But here you have a very, very different voice, a God who welcomes us the way we are, and yet radically transforms us into something far, far better. Let's look through and see how it all happens. Firstly, Zacchaeus went to look for Jesus. Verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So he's on his way to Jerusalem to die. And as he passes through Jericho, there are two people who want to see Jesus but can't. Last week, we saw there was a blind guy. This time, the seeker can't see Jesus because he's vertically challenged, is the term. Verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Now, Zacchaeus' name means the innocent one, which is hugely ironic because he's a tax collector, which means he's rich, he's hated, and he's greedy. The only reason you became a tax collector for the Romans as a Jew would be that you cared about money more than anything else. You'd become socially unacceptable, religiously unclean, and loathed by everybody. Pretty much everybody in Jericho would have spat in his face and punched him if they could have. The only thing that stopped them doing so would be the Roman soldiers with Zacchaeus. The only possible reason to become a tax collector was a naked love of money that trumps everything else in your life. But just as the blind man had probably heard about who Jesus was from other formerly blind, formerly crippled, formerly mute people who had encountered this man who really could heal. I suspect Zacchaeus' interest in Jesus was prompted because he has heard about a man who accepts and receives anybody and everybody, no matter how wicked, no matter how sinful, even tax collectors like him. Extraordinarily, here is a great religious leader, Jesus, and one of his 12 apostles, one of his key 12 leaders is a man called Levi. A Jewish leader, the Jewish Messiah, with a tax collector as part of his core team. So Zacchaeus goes to look for Jesus that day. His problem, though, is he's not very tall, and no one is going to help him to the front of the crowd to see Jesus. And it's just not really very dignified for him to sort of at the back of the crowd. You know, you're a senior tax collector. You don't pogo stick around at the back of a crowd to see Jesus. But what he lacks in inches, he makes up for an initiative. And so verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So he runs along the main street, he knows the layout of Jericho, and he finds he's got to pass this way, and there's a great sycamore tree, huge thick trunk, great low branches. And he huffs and he puffs his undignified way up the tree, and clambers along one of the branches, grips on tightly, and waits. No one's going to see him, because they're all looking at Jesus, so he'll have a perfect vantage point, unseen by the crowd, and able to see Jesus from a safe distance. And all thoughtful people need at some point to do what Zacchaeus does. I don't mean climb trees, although if you haven't climbed a tree, it is great fun. Although midweek in Mayfair in no way accepts responsibility for any injuries you cause yourself while climbing a tree when you're too old to climb trees. But every thoughtful person needs to do what Zacchaeus did. In that, you cannot be a thinking, engaged, rational, involved in the world sort of a person and not look into who Jesus is. You must at some point join the conversation about a man who has changed human history more than anybody else. You can't be a human who is thoughtful and not look into the claims of Jesus. And I guess that's why a number of people will be here, because you certainly wouldn't call yourself a convinced Christian, but you're a thoughtful enough person, you want to find out about Jesus, and that's why we do this. That's why we put these talks on, so that you can do that. So Zacchaeus went to look for Jesus, verses 1 to 4, but he found out in verses 5 to 6 that he is not the only one on a mission that day, because, verses 5 to 6, Jesus came to find Zacchaeus. Now, I guess Zacchaeus is hoping he'll remain unseen in the tree. But how wrong he is. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. You can imagine how embarrassing that would be as Jesus calls and he freezes and hides behind the branch. Zacchaeus is finding out what you will all find out if you look into Jesus, namely that you cannot sit at a safe distance. You can't observe and study Jesus like something in a petri dish under a microscope. You see, we're not in control of the process when we come to look at Jesus. He is not a historical idea. He is a living God, the living God. He is in charge. And that's stressed really in verse 6. So he came down at once. It's the same words used. Come down immediately, verse 5. Verse 6, he came down immediately. And verse 10 helps us understand what is going on here, as Jesus explains with this favorite title for himself, Son of Man. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost. Let me warn you about Jesus. He is not a dead figure whose writings you might study and debate. He is the real God in human flesh, and his mission is to seek out people like you and me, sinners, those who are not right with God. His mission is to seek out and save people like you and me. He will not respect your privacy. He doesn't do that. He doesn't need to. He's God. He has the right to do what he likes. It's a very unsettling thought, that. If you want to look at Jesus, you'll find very quickly you're not in control of the process. It's not a laboratory. He is out looking for you. But as unsettling it is, it is also wonderful to find that we may, like Zacchaeus, have been looking for the truth, wanting to know about God. How amazing to find that as we look for God, all along he has been searching for us. All along, God has been looking out for, seeking after, wanting to welcome people like you and me. Zacchaeus went to look for Jesus out of curiosity, but he has learned that Jesus comes to seek out people like Zacchaeus out of compassion. And no matter who you are or what you've done, Jesus is on a mission to rescue us. All we've got to be is a sinner for him to be on a mission to rescue us. All we've got to be is not perfect, not good enough. It's a pretty low qualification, and it's one all of us can meet. Zacchaeus went to look for Jesus, and he found that Jesus had come to find him. And finally, verses 7 to 10, we see that salvation brings transformation. Now, Zacchaeus is thrilled when Jesus calls him, when the initial shock wears off, but not everybody is quite so glad. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. The crowd know exactly what sort of man Zacchaeus was, and they're scandalized that of all the people in Jericho, of all the people Jesus could choose to meet on his state visit, he picks, well, the scum of the earth in Jericho's terms, a tax collector. And my guess is that we stand with the crowd here. There is a scandal to the way Jesus behaves. Because if he accepts the drug dealer, the abusive father, the corrupt politician, the greedy banker, well, what's the point in all my good works? What is the point in my doing good stuff if Jesus accepts wicked people like him? Is it the case that all that really matters to God is what you believe? How you behave doesn't matter at all. That God, you know, as long as you believe in Jesus, I don't give a monkey's how you behave. Is he that sort of immoral God? Of course not. God is the very definition of morality, of goodness and truth. You need to not be an economist at this point. You know what an economist is? An economist is somebody who looks at something that works in practice and says, ah, but does it work in theory? And we need to stop worrying about the theory of Jesus' acceptance of sinners and look at the practice. The practice is, he welcomes a wicked sinner and transforms him utterly. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay him back four times the amount. Zacchaeus is utterly changed by meeting Jesus. The law of Moses required you to pay an extra 20% if you cheated somebody. Here Zacchaeus gives half of his money to the poor, and he only keeps the other half so that he can pay back anybody he's defrauded. Not just 20% extra, but four times extra. In other words, Zacchaeus repents. He repents. Repentance is one of those Christian words that gets used a lot, but nobody really defines it. But Zacchaeus here displays what it means. It means that you change direction. You're going one way, you stop going that way, and you start going the other way. That's what repentance means. There are lots of things that aren't repentance. But Zacchaeus shows us what it is. He's going one way, and he turns back to ask for forgiveness and starts following Jesus the other way. Repentance is basically at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. At the start, we recognize that actually the way I live my life, my fundamental orientation, for all the good stuff I do, my fundamental orientation is away from God. And so I turn around and I ask God for forgiveness through Jesus and I start following Jesus. But it's not a one-off thing. It's a daily thing. Every day as I orientate myself away from God, as I follow my own desires, as I put myself first, I have to come back, come back, come back. It is the fundamental action of the Christian life is repentance, to turn away from my natural desires and to follow God. But there's also, we get confused about it because there are lots of fake ways that we do repentance which aren't real. Firstly, there's the I feel really bad about this repentance, which is talked about in one of the New Testament letters in 2 Corinthians 7. But that makes it clear that feeling really bad about what I've done is not the same as repenting. You know, I hear God's word, I realize what I'm doing is desperately wrong, I may even cry, I feel so convicted, but afterwards nothing really changes. I carry on with the same pattern of behavior, much as before. Repentance means much more than feeling bad, it means feeling bad and then changing, going the other way. Related to this, there's the trip to the headmaster's office sort of repentance, where it's not just that I feel bad about it, but I get told off by somebody, whether it's a friend or a Christian minister or whoever it is. I do something bad and I let them tell me off, but I don't actually change. That's not repentance either. And then there's compensation repentance, where I carry on going the same way, but I make up for it by doing lots of stuff, giving money to charity or attending church lots, but I don't turn around. I just sort of pay my way as I walk the wrong way. If you think of it as a train journey, we're heading away from God, on a train away from God. Repentance doesn't mean I feel bad about the train I'm on. Repentance doesn't mean I get told off by the ticket inspector and stay on the train. Repentance doesn't even mean that I get off the train every now and then a few minutes later board another train going in the same direction. Repentance means I get off this train, I cross the platform, and I get on a train going the other way. That's what repentance means. And I wonder if the Holy Spirit is not telling a few of us here, it's time to get off one train and get on another one. Now, repentance doesn't mean I never sin again. The New Testament, the Bible is very clear that Christians are idiots and we carry on sinning. It doesn't even mean that I won't do that particular sin again. Quite often we'll struggle with the same things at the end of our lives that we struggle with at the start. But it does mean that my fundamental relationship to the wrong things I do changes. I am now trying to go God's way and I'm fighting with sin rather than going away from God and indulging it. I'm trying to fight. I'm going God's way. I'm turning continually back to him. So sin is no longer something I happily indulge. It's something I actively fight. So I guess there'll be all manner of things going on. Just let me give a couple of examples. Perhaps I struggle drinking too much, flirting with colleagues I shouldn't flirt with. Common thing in the city. Repentance might mean I stop going for drinks after work. Or I stick to soft drinks just to stop me getting in trouble. Lots of us struggle with materialism. If that's me, repentance might mean, look, I stop subscribing to those particular magazines or that particular web feed that just fills my heart with stuff I really want and haven't got. And I actively pursue generosity. I make it a habit to give generously. If I'm a Christian, to give to my church, to the poor, to actively teach myself that no, money is not my God. You see, the reality of repentance is a change in behavior. But the reality of repentance is not the most useful thing to know. It doesn't actually help you. Because you see, the fundamental problem for most of us is not that I don't know which way I should be going, it's that I just don't seem to find the willpower to turn around. But in this passage, we learn not just what does repentance look like, a radical change of direction, but where does the power for repentance come for? You see, we looked at the rich young ruler a chapter or two back, and the rich young ruler, like Zacchaeus, money was his God, really. Money was the thing that he lived for, couldn't live without, that gave him his meaning, that made him feel like he was somebody. The rich young ruler couldn't give away his money. Zacchaeus could. What's the difference? Why is it one couldn't and the other could? Or in other words, what happened in the house? Because something happened between verses 6 and verse 8. Look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." What happened in that house? I guess as Zacchaeus met Jesus, he wouldn't have found actually here was a God whose standards were low enough for even him to meet. Quite the opposite. He would have found here is a God of immense holiness and purity. Zacchaeus probably never saw the filth of his sin quite so much, the disgusting nature of his greed quite so much as when he met Jesus face to face and met a man of such pure goodness and generosity. His pride, his love for money, his selfishness would have been seen in all their ugliness as he comes into the light of spending time with Jesus. But as he meets Jesus, he finds here is a God who's not come to judge and condemn him, but has instead come to forgive him. That's what this word salvation means, to save him, to forgive him. Now, I think most of us assume things would pan out very differently. Jesus comes and gives salvation, forgiveness to Zacchaeus. We meet free, forgiven. What's Zacchaeus going to do if Jesus says, "You're totally forgiven for everything you've done, Zacchaeus"? Well, great. Not only can I carry on doing what I was doing, but I can have a free conscience too. Fantastic. Only it doesn't carry like that. The crowd think that's how it works, which is why they say, hang on, Jesus should spend time with the best of us, not the worst of us, because the crowd assume you clean yourself up until you're worthy for God, and then you're accepted by Jesus. And Jesus says, no, it's the opposite. I save wicked sinners, and then they become very different people. Recognizing that he is a sinner and receiving forgiveness totally, radically, utterly changes Zacchaeus' heart. He became a tax collector. The only possible reason would have been a naked love for money above everything else, above reputation, above standing with God, above standing in community, above everything. And yet, he is able to give it all away. Because receiving forgiveness from Jesus, encountering God in human flesh, changes him radically. Which leads to another question. How can Jesus just forgive his sins? How can Jesus just say it's all right, all the rubbish you've done? It's all right, the people you've mistreated. It's all right, the way you've ignored God. Well, because, verse 1, Jesus is only passing through Jericho. He's on the way to Jerusalem, where he will die on a cross for people's sins. This word salvation, the Son of Man came to seek and save what is lost in verse 10 is referring to the fact that Jesus will take the place of Zacchaeus and of you and me if we trust in him, and will be punished in full, put to death, cut off from God for the wrong things we've done. You see the awesome power of Jesus' death in this passage. It unlocks a wicked, guilty man's heart and makes him generous. And turn to Jesus and you can be saved, forgiven and set free. See, Jesus' death is not just powerful for the next life. It's not just that he forgives Zacchaeus' sins. It's even powerful for this life. God's mission, Jesus' mission, is much more marvelous than just to save wicked people from hell and leave them wicked in this life, but get them to heaven. His mission is to save wicked people from hell and to change us even in this life. Having washed our sins, having made our hearts pure, having put us right with God, it changes us. It transforms us. And if you long for the power to change, to be different, rather than just wallowing in the same muck and filth, what you need is not to try harder. What you need is to meet the God who accepts you where you are and then changes you into who you could be. Meeting the holy, perfect God whose standards are so high that he cannot ignore sin, and yet finding he's taken that sin for you. That changes us. Here is a God who doesn't say, you're okay the way you are. He says, you need to be saved. Your sin needs to be punished. But I'll take the punishment. I remember seeing this acted out. I was in Latin America and helping work on a project. We were helping build a compound with incredibly high walls because it was for prisoners. And the guy who ran it, we were playing Argentina at football, us against them. We lost, it wasn't on penalties, we never got that close, but they thought I'd broken my leg, they play dirty down there, and so he took me to hospital, and it was a very wet day, and as the bus was going along, it stopped at a bus stop right by a big puddle, and an old lady got out, and got her feet soaking wet, and he got very agitated, he said, why couldn't the bus driver have just pulled along 2 metres, and then her feet would have been dry? He had such a passionate concern for people's well-being, which is fine, except that if you'd met him 15 years before, he was paid by the government of Argentina to track down political miscreants, people who believed in things like democracy, torch them for their contacts and disappear them. It's an active verb in Argentina. Push them out of a plane over the River Plate. That was his job. He was a man of profound violence and a total disregard for human welfare. How does a guy like that go to be a guy who gets really agitated about seeing an old lady get her feet wet? Well, when he was put in prison, there was a Satanist who couldn't read in his cell and had a Bible and said, there's lots about Satan in this Bible, would you read it to me? And so he read through the Bible to this Satanist. And as he read through the Bible, he met Jesus. And as he met Jesus, he realized quite how wicked he was. But as he met Jesus, he realized that Jesus had paid for his sins and he was totally transformed. And so he was released when he'd served his political sentence, and he now devotes his life to helping others, serving prisoners and the poor in Argentina. You see, when you meet Jesus, you don't meet a God whose standards are so low you can meet them. You meet a God whose standards are far too high, but whose compassionate kindness is greater than anything you can imagine. And you meet a God who won't give you more power to be a bit better, a stronger version of you, but who will radically transform you because he has forgiven you for the sins and one day will make you perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Zacchaeus. We thank you for this wonderful story. We pray that you would give us his desire to see who Jesus is. And Father, we pray that as we meet the Lord Jesus, we would find forgiveness that deals with all our sin and which transforms us. Father, we pray that we might be different, not because we're desperate to try harder, but because we are so grateful that you have saved us. Amen. Amen.